Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Man, God is good. Hey, let me say this. First off, after what Mercedes did on the call to worship, I don't think you guys need me. I think she covered it, right? I think she covered it. But no, let me say this, as we always say, if you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We are so glad you're here. We are so glad you're here. And our hope for you is the same that our hope is for all of us in this place, is that you experience the risen Savior today. Amen? Amen. So everything that we are and everything that we believe hinges on what we celebrate today. Today we celebrate the risen Savior, that Jesus, God himself, came to earth, lived a perfect life, was murdered on a cross, and then resurrected 3 days later, bringing with his resurrection victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave itself, so that now we can have relationship with God restored. We can be saved by grace through faith. Praise Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So as a church, for the last 19 months or so, we've been walking through the book of Luke. And so as we've been walking through the book of Luke, we finally arrived at the end. And here we are at the end of the book of Luke. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection. And what I love about the way Luke ends is that it ends with three different scenes of the resurrected Jesus revealing himself to unexpecting people, right? We know the end of the story, right? We know how it ends. But Jesus, in the end of Luke, is going to reveal himself to three different scenes of unsuspecting people. It's surprising to some of them. It's confusing to some of them. And it's awesome. And so today, we're going to look at those three scenes. We're going to praise Jesus for the resurrection. And then what I want us to do really is, at the end of it, ask ourselves some questions of, as we look at how these different people respond to the resurrected Savior, how we should respond to the resurrected Savior. And so where we're going to pick it up, everything in Luke's gospel builds to this moment, right? You read Luke's gospel all the way through, everything is about this moment, where we have arrived today, and where we pick up. Jesus has been crucified on the cross, he was buried in the tomb, and then 3 days later, you grew up in the 90s, you know this song, 3 days later, everybody found out that you can't. No, you can't keep a good man down, right? Some of y'all are nodding your heads. You're older than you should be letting on. All right, we're going to be Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they all came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, "they" refers to the two Marys. It's Mary and Mary. They go to the tomb, not because they're expecting a resurrection, not because they're expecting it to be empty. They go to the tomb because they are absolutely devoted to Jesus. They go, the Bible says, early in the morning, which was as early as they could. It was the day after the Sabbath day for them, and so this was as early as they were allowed to go, right? If you can picture the scene, imagine it's still dark. The sun's starting to come up, and they arrive with spices and things to anoint Jesus' body, and they do this because they are absolutely, again, devoted to Jesus. The disciples, we find out from some of the other gospels, the disciples are hiding like cowards. They've run away. They're afraid that the same people who killed Jesus are going to come after them. And so these disciples who followed Jesus for the last 3 years are hiding like cowards. But these two women love Jesus and are absolutely devoted to him. Forget what anybody else thinks. Forget what anybody else is going to do. They love Jesus. They want to serve him. And so they go to the tomb to basically prepare his body for final burial because they are devoted. I want to be like these Marys. Amen? Anybody else? That's who I want to be like. And so while the others are scared, they go to honor Jesus, and when they arrive, they see something shocking. Now again, we know the story, right? We were joking in our community group the other day about, if you were reading the Bible and you didn't know the story, right, you would read it and go, "Wait, what happened?" Right? He came back, right? And that's kind of where the two Marys are, right? They are living it. And they show up and they see that it's empty. They don't know what's going on. They don't quite understand it. They're thinking, where is this Jesus? Has the grave been robbed? Have the Romans come and stolen his body? What's happening? And then verse 4 happens. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. These are angels. So the women were terrified, which is, you know, when angels show up, that you, it's a little scary, right? So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. This is a great line right here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Praise Jesus' name. Yeah. Yeah. And then the angel says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. Verse 8, and they remembered his word. So the angels show up. The ladies are scared. Like, again, if angels showed up in this room, we might be at least a little nervous, right? To be honest, right? Some tough guys in this room, I see some muscles, you would be scared too, right? Be scared too, right? Yeah, uh-huh. Some people are getting elbowed right now, right? The angels appear, and what do they say? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Some of the most beautiful words ever spoken in the history of the world, because you don't go to a graveyard looking for somebody who's alive. Amen? All right, that's where the dead are, but that ain't where Jesus is, because he ain't dead, baby. And what I love about this, I was telling our team this morning, as I was reading it this week, it, you know, you always read this passage and it's like this beautiful thing. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Excuse me. But this week I read it a little differently, because they show up and it seems like a kind thing. The angels are like, why are you looking for the living among the dead, right? But the way I read it this week is, why are you looking for the living among the dead, right? Like, almost like, duh. Because what'd he say? He's not here, just like he told you, right? Like, what's going on here, right? Because over and over and over and over and over, Jesus tells them, I'm going to die, be dead for 3 days, and then I'm coming back, baby, right? And so the angels are like, why are you guys here? What are you doing, right? He reminds them. And then verse 8, what does it say? And then they remembered. They remembered that he had told them he would come back. And again, imagine living this for the first time, what they must be feeling, what they must be thinking. For 3 days they've mourned, for 3 days they've cried, for 3 days they've thought everything that they hoped for and believed in was gone, and in a sentence, it's all back. Everything that you could dream for and hope for was back. So they do what we would do. They go to tell people. Look at verse 9. Returning from the tomb, so they go back to the disciples, they reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. That's the disciples, right? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. Verse 11, disciples not looking good here. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. So here's the disciples, followed Jesus, walked with Jesus for 3 years. He gets arrested. They all abandon him. They run away. They're afraid, again, the people who killed Jesus is coming after them. And then when the only two people who are loyal enough to Jesus, who love Jesus enough, who are devoted enough to Jesus to be there at his crucifixion, go to his grave and visit him, show up and are like, hey, he did what he said they were going to do. They're like, nonsense. For a bunch of men who are going to be used by God to change the world and bring Christianity to the world, they're looking like a bunch of morons right here. Amen? You can amen that. That's okay, right? However, one of them saw it differently. Look at verse 11. These words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He didn't walk. He ran to the tomb. And when he stopped to look in, he saw only linen clothes, so he went away amazed at what happened. I love this moment, because if we remember Peter, his last encounter with Jesus was him as a coward denying that he even knows Jesus. 3 times people asked him, do you know who this Jesus is? Aren't you with Jesus? Don't you know who Jesus? 3 times Peter denies Jesus, and the moment he hears that there's a glimmer of hope that maybe Jesus is alive, while the other disciples say it's nonsense, Jesus hears maybe he's alive, and his response is to run to Jesus. Excuse me. And what I love about this is that Peter understands the heart of Jesus. Because Peter doesn't hear he's alive and think, oh no, this is not good. I denied him. He's not going to be happy with me. He doesn't hear, oh, he's alive. He's going to shame me. Oh man, right? Oh man, he is going to lay a guilt trip on me, right? I'm going to be cooking fish for him for the rest of my life, right? Like I'm doing his laundry, right? Like whatever we do, right? To guilt trip people, right? Right? Peter thinks he's alive, and Peter runs to Jesus. That's how I want to be, right? Like when I mess up, and I know that you look at me and you're like, Mike doesn't mess up. Occasionally I do, right? Right? I'm not perfect as I look, right? I don't always tuck in my shirt. Matter of fact, I'm really uncomfortable with this shirt tucking thing, but we mess up and we fail and we sin. When we understand the heart of our God, we understand that we shouldn't run from God when we mess up. When we sin, we shouldn't run from God. We should run to God, right? Like when we understand his heart for us, we don't have to be like Adam and Eve who went and hid in the Garden of Eden. We run to our God, we run to our Savior, and we find in him grace, healing, forgiveness, and restoration. And that's what Peter's seeking here. He hears Jesus is alive. He's not afraid. Oh, no, what's he going to do? Peter runs to Jesus. He doesn't find him. He's left in awe and wonder. And now, right, so here's where the disciples are. They're thinking, all right, he's gone. The tomb, he's missing from the tomb. What's going on? And now the scene shifts. Now we move to something called the road to Emmaus. Look at verse 13. Now that same day, so we're scene two here. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. They're talking about the crucifixion. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. So it seems like God is keeping them from seeing that this is Jesus. Verse 17, and then he asked him, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened here in these days?" Verse 19, I love this. Verse 19, "What things?" he asked them. And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a powerful prophet in action and speech before God and all the people." This is how you know Jesus has a sense of humor, right? Because here's what happens. These guys are walking, they're talking, they're arguing about Jesus. He walks up, he keeps them from recognizing. He's like, "What's up, guys? What are you talking about?" And they look at him and they're like, "Are you the only one in this entire city who doesn't know what's going on?" And Jesus goes, "Why don't you fill me in?" Like, you know the angels up in heaven are like, "That was a good one, Jesus," right? Because they're arguing about him. He walks up. "What's going on, guys? You're the only one who has no idea? Why don't you tell me the story?" Jesus says. And they proceed to tell Jesus all about himself. This is hilarious, right? This is hilarious. So in verses 19 through 24, they recount the story. There was this Jesus, this prophet who was killed by our leaders. They tell him, "We hoped that he would save the world. Some women went to his tomb after he was killed, and now he's gone, and now we can't find his body, and we don't know what's going on." Jesus responds to the story they tell him about himself in verse 25, and this is great. "How foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets," so now he's going to break it down for him, "beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in Scripture." And I love it because you don't see Jesus call people fools often in Scripture, but here's one, right? How he says, "You're foolish and slow to believe." And then essentially he says the same thing to these guys that the angels said to the two Marys. "Didn't he tell you this was going to happen? Didn't the prophets
prophesy about this, and it says that beginning with Moses, he began to explain to them all the things about himself. What does that mean? Well, Moses, they would oftentimes refer to Moses as the Old Testament. And so what Jesus begins to do is break down the prophecies in the Old Testament that testifies about what will happen when the Savior of the world comes, right? Essentially, the whole Old Testament prophesies about me, is what he tells them. And then as he begins to break it down, he's explaining to them that, don't worry, guys, this was not plan B. Like, when they arrested this Jesus guy and put him on the cross and hung him, God wasn't up in heaven going, oh, no! We did not see it going this way, right? Like, woo! No. This was the plan. And so he begins to break down. This was the plan. And he teaches and explains to them and essentially says, here's the whole Old Testament prophesies about this. Why didn't you believe it? And then verse 28, they came near a village where they were going. And I love this. I know I keep saying I love this, but this is really good scripture. He came to a village where they're going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. So he's messing with them. He really wants to go with them, but he's going to act like he's going to keep on going. But they urged him to stay with us because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. And verse 30, it was as he reclined at the table, so he goes and begins to hang out with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and he gave it to them. Verse 31, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Imagine that feeling, right? You're sitting there eating, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, right? Like, wait a minute, right? It says, but he disappeared from their sight, and they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Verse 33, in that very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those who were gathered together, and who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. And then they begin to describe all that had happened on the road and how he had made it known to them. So Jesus breaks bread with them, and he begins to teach them, reveal to them who he is. He opens their eyes. And what I love about this is he's not in a rush. He takes time to be with them, fellowship with them, reveal himself to them. And then once they figure out who he is, what's amazing is the Bible just told us that they had walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to there where they were. It tells us it was late at night, but when Jesus raises from the dead, you get up and you go tell everybody, right? And so they get up, it's dark, it's evening time, they get up and walk 7 miles back to go tell the disciples. I don't know if we're good at math, that's 14 miles, right? I haven't walked or ran 14 miles in a week, forever, right? And so here they are, but when Jesus raises from the dead, you get moving, amen? And so they go back and they tell the disciples, guess what happened? The final scene, verse 33. That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those gathered together, who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. They begin to describe what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36. This is awesome. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. Imagine that, man. And he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled, as you would be, and terrified, and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled, he asked them, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. And having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Because it's been 3 days. Crucifixion kind of took it out of me, right? You know it's funny, right? So he gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And this is a beautiful scene. Jesus meets the people, the guys on Emmaus. They're telling their story. And then as they're telling their story, Jesus appears in the middle of the room. And I love what his first words are to them. He walks in and he says, peace to you. Now, considering how things that had left off with the disciples, like how they all abandoned him at the cross and how they all were sitting here and hiding. If I'm Jesus, I don't know if those are my first words, right? Like my first words might be something like, hey guys, didn't see you at the cross, right? Or hey, why are you cowards here and hiding? Or hey, Peter, remember me now, right? Like thinking that's me, but I'm petty and I am, right? Jesus's words are peace. I bring you peace. Because that's who our God is. When he arrives, regardless of what we've done, regardless of where we've been, regardless of how we've messed up, when Jesus arrives, he brings peace. And if you're in this place today, and maybe you are running from God, right? And you're afraid, man, if I return to him or if I seek him, right, he's going to ridicule me. He's gonna talk down to me. He's gonna shame me. Hear his first words to these men who are hiding from him in their shame. He says, I bring you peace. And church, I believe that he says those same words to all of us, and they're made possible through the resurrection of our Savior. That through his resurrection, he is able to bring peace from death, hell, shame, and the grave, and he can change our lives. And it's a peace that only he can bring. It's a peace that only he can bring. So he says, peace to you. And they're looking at him. They're like, maybe he's a ghost. So Jesus lets them examine his hands and feet. And he says, I'm hungry. Let's eat. And then they sit down to eat. And what's so cool about this, that what they do together is they sit down and eat, is that if you look at the Gospel of Luke, it's like 50% of the time, right, Jesus is either eating with the disciples, he's on his way to eat with the disciples, or he's leaving eating with the disciples, right? Like, they're just always eating, right? But what's special about this is that it was always, so often, while they're breaking bread and eating together and fellowshipping together, that Jesus would teach them. And Jesus would minister to them. And it was while they were eating together that Jesus knelt down and he washed their feet. And as while they were eating together, the woman comes in with the alabaster jar and breaks it over Jesus' feet and cries, oh, and her tears washes his feet. It's in while they were eating together and fellowshipping together that they had all these special, beautiful moments. And as they eat together, he does it one last time. As they eat together, he reminds them as they sit in wonder and amazement. He reminds them, just like the angels reminded the Marys, he reminds them just like he reminded the men on the Emmaus Road. He reminds them of his words, that his words are true. He says in verse 44, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, again, that's Old Testament, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he also said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And praise God for this next line. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. As they eat together one last time, he simply reminds them, guys, don't you remember what I said? Don't you remember what I told you? That yes, I would suffer and I would die, but it was all for a reason. Yes, I would suffer and die, but it was all for a reason, for the repentance and forgiveness of sin, that salvation could be brought to all nations. It was for a purpose. And they finally understand that all this had purpose and meaning so that salvation could be brought to all nations. And what I love about this is that when he says that salvation could be brought to all nations, don't you realize that he's talking about you? When he says this happened for a purpose so that salvation could be brought to all nations, he's talking about you. He dies and is resurrected so that we might be forgiven of our sin and have the relationship with God restored. Everything we celebrate today is because of this moment. Praise his name. And then it's one of the last things that Jesus tells his disciples, the same disciples who abandoned him, the same disciples who were in hiding, the same disciples that were in shame. He gives them one last job, and he says, essentially, still believe in you guys. And he gives them the call to take this message of hope to the world. Verse 48, he says, you are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. He gives them the great commission, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, go and preach and proclaim the gospel to all of the world. And the gospel of Luke ends with Jesus ascending back into heaven. And the disciples respond. Here's how the disciples respond. By being transformed. By believing his words. It's almost like finally believing his words, being transformed, and then doing what he told them to do. Those same cowards in hiding will take the gospel to the world. They will plant churches in Europe and Asia and Africa. They will die for their faith. They will change the world. That was their response to the Savior. So church, how do we respond today? On this Easter Sunday, how do we respond to this beautiful, wonderful, incredible, life-changing story? If anything, I would say this. Let's believe Jesus. All three scenes, to the women, to the men on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples, they were all confused. They were all scared until they were reminded of Jesus' words. Essentially, over and over and over, he tells them, I told you this. Why didn't you believe me? And so, church, may we believe Jesus' words, that God became flesh, that he dwelt among men, he died on a cross, was crucified for our sin, and then he rose on the third day, conquering death, hell, and the grave, so that we might be reconciled to him and become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Church, let's believe him today. Let's fellowship him with him today. And maybe believing him today for you is starting a relationship with God. Maybe it's repenting of your sin and saying, I want you to be my God for now and forever. Maybe today believing him is simply being like Peter. Stop running from Jesus and run to him. Maybe believing Jesus today is believing that he's a God who brings peace, not condemnation. But it all starts with believing his words. Amen? And then when we believe, we're transformed. When we have a relationship with him, we're transformed. And then maybe we could be like the two Marys, fully devoted to Jesus. Whatever, doesn't matter what's going on in the world, doesn't matter what anybody thinks, we love him above all things, and we are fully and wholly devoted to Jesus. Maybe we could be like the men on the road to Emmaus, encountering Jesus, having him reveal himself to us, having him fellowship with us and teaching us and opening our eyes to him. Maybe we could be like the disciples, experiencing his peace, being close enough to touch, having the honor of bringing the good news of the gospel to whoever we encounter by the word of our testimony, by the way we live our lives, by the way we love one another. May we bring Jesus to everyone we know. But it starts with believing him with all our heart, that the Savior of the world came to earth as a man, died, was resurrected, that we might have life. Praise his good name. Stand with me, church. See, Easter, what I love about Easter is we get to dress up, we look good, we hunt some Easter eggs, we have a great time. And although I love those things, Easter is a day we find out that Jesus' words are true, that he told the truth, and that when we believe what he said, it changes everything. And my hope for you is that you believe him, you have your life transformed by him, and it would change everything in you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you so much for who you are, for your goodness, for your word. Thank you that you told the truth. Thank you that we can believe you, God. That you're a good God who came to this earth, died, and was raised from the dead, and that changes everything. May we believe you today, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,